Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Martin Stringer.
Right, one or two things have been happening over Christmas, haven't they, Jimmy? Wherever you are, can't see him. Oh, he's going out with the children, is he? All right, we'll catch him next week. Jimmy, we'll catch you next week. All right, okay. In that case, what's God been doing with anybody over Christmas? Very quick, one or two minutes, no more. If nobody's had anything to say, then the rest of us might as well resign and leave. We'll close it down. Come on, here we go. Here's a few cues. Can we just do the ladies first, Mike?
I won't steal Jimmy's thunder about his. Oh, what a temptation. some of you know that Jimmy and I went to a wedding of my niece's a month or so before Christmas. She was marrying a Polish guy in a village in the middle of nowhere in France. And when we came back to England, we were praying for them because by some sort of lots of miracle and lots of steps, it was a pastor, a born-again pastor that was out in this village that got them married. And when we came back to England, we met up through a church, a lot of Polish people. So we now know when they come to visit where there's a load of Poles that he can talk to. And on New Year's Day, we had a phone call from a lady that works out in France in the church. And she's actually got contacts from John Mackay when she was at the college all those years ago. So that's another contact. And she said to me after Melissa got married that she'd been to church a few times after that, and that she didn't do an exact altar call, but it was her turn to do communion. And she blessed the bread, and she said, "I told the congregation very, very plainly, if you believe in Jesus and if you accept Jesus, you can come up, you can take his body and you can take his blood." And she said, "But for those who truly, truly believe and would like to repent of everything they've done, sit there and repent it, then step forward and take the bread." And Melissa stood up and took it.
I want to declare that God is good, and God is a healer. As you know, I went in for an angioplasty before Christmas, and they put two little tubes inside my blood vessels. Apparently, they were 95 to 98% blocked, so they just kind of got them in time. And I can report that I feel wonderful now. Kate can't keep up with me when I'm walking. Running round the drive, so praise God.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Anybody else? This isn't a competition. This is just to hear what God's been doing. Come on, Joan.
Thank you. I was away over Christmas, but, you know, the Lord's been really dealing with me about opening your home and beginning to witness to other people. And when I came back, I thought, right, I'm going to go for it. So I invited my next door neighbour in on New Year's Day, and she came in and we just, you know, had a cup of tea and chatted for about an hour, and I was sort of saying to the Lord, you know, Holy Spirit, I'm just going to need you. And suddenly the whole conversation turned round and opened up, and it was 4 hours later when we stopped talking, and she was so interested. She's a bit older than me. She said, "I've been searching. I want to know about God." She said, "I've researched. I've written to the Pope, and all sorts." She's actually a very educated lady, and she sat and she just listened. And she sat open-mouthed, and she said, "I've never heard it said like that before. It's so real to you." And she said, "Oh, you know, can I come in again? Can I come in? Can I talk to you?" And, you know, I was so nervous about even going. I was sort of walking around the front room on New Year's Day, saying, "Oh, no, she might be busy. She might be cooking her dinner. She might be this. She might be that." And I was trying to talk myself out of it. And I'm saying, "No, get in. Get in. You know, go for it. It's time to go for it." And she's just, you know, so open to finding out about the Lord. So that's an opening. And she's been saying, "Please, can I come in? And can we talk about, you know, the things of God?" So emboldened by that, a couple of days later, I went to the swimming pool, and there was a lady there. She's a care worker. She's about 50, I suppose. And at the end, as we were getting changed, she began to weep and say it had been a sad Christmas for her. And I just began to talk with her, and I said, well, I believe in, you know, in praying about these things. And the upshot is we've arranged to go out walking together. And I said, you know, after you've been for a swim, you know, come back for a sandwich and a cup of tea and we'll talk more and then perhaps go out for a walk. So when it's her day off, that's another one coming. So I've just been saying, Lord, you're just so good.
Yeah.
And when Martin was reading that passage, was it from Revelation?
Yes.
And I just felt the Lord saying, all these things, you know, my glory, my wisdom, I've given them to you. Mm. You've got them on the inside of you. Mm. Will you believe and will you release them? Because as you speak to people, they will see the glory that's on you. They'll see that you're speaking with a wisdom that's not human. You know, it's not come from cleverness or education or college training or anything. It's my wisdom. And God says, if you will just release it amongst the people that you're with, you know, that you meet in the street, anybody, you will find they are so open. They're wanting to know me, they're hungry for me, and it's just you go for it and put yourself aside, stop being nervous and anxious about these things, and just speak of Jesus and his love. And as you just share your testimony, people will be open and wanting to know.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. That is exciting. And I know that's exciting because I know, and I hope she won't mind me saying this, how much Joan has been challenged by the whole thing of Open Home. I know. And, you know, we've talked about it together and prayed about it together. So God has done a wonderful breakthrough in Joan, and he can do it in us too. That's the exciting thing. So if you're still unsure about it, ask Joan to pray for you. Okay, so you get the anointing because she's broken through. Now, this is an interesting word that God gave me this morning. In fact, when he gave it to me, I thought, I can't bring this. And it wouldn't go away. And then I found that I actually had to work through this word before I could bring it. You can't really preach something you haven't walked into. And in a sense, it's, you might think, well, you're still here. But listen to the word. Isaiah 38. It's just taking a bit out of Isaiah 38. And then we're going to chew through some of Chronicles. God wants to give us a word this morning as a warning, because he is doing and is going to do great things in this church. He is going to expand and multiply this church. He's going to increase it greatly. But, you know, there is a but God in all these things, and often there is a therefore God too. So we'll have a look as we go through. Now here it comes. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, isn't that a great word for the new year? If someone came to you, if you went to your GP, and you said, well, I'm not very well, and he took one look at you and said, well, you're going to die. I mean, I think we'd be a little bit shocked, to say the least. We'd be a little bit shocked. We need to unpack this a little bit and just see why God said this to Hezekiah. Listen to what Hezekiah's response was. Verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. I bet he did. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, the prophet, saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. And he goes on about delivering him and giving him a sign that he was healed and his life would be restored to him. What a strange thing for God to do. If God said that to you in your quiet time, you're going to die. I wonder how you or I would react. I guess like Hezekiah, you'd immediately say, God, what have I done? What have I done? Look how I've walked with you. I've sought to be loyal. I've sought to do everything you asked of me to do. Yet you're telling me I'm going to die. What have I done? And I think I'd weep bitterly too. Because suddenly, everything was out of Hezekiah's hands. The control of his life was being threatened to be taken away from him totally by this word. Okay, to find out why this happened, what God was doing, we need to go back to 2 Chronicles 29. Now, Hezekiah is worth a study. He really is worthy of a study. I've done it before for a teaching day. That wasn't why this came. But now, when God said to me on Friday, and it was Friday before I knew what God wanted me to speak on this morning, set your house in order, I thought, okay, Lord, you've been speaking to me about that. There's things in my life that need to be put right. There's just practical stuff around my home that needs to be put right too. God is very practical. He doesn't just do the spiritual, he does the practical. So, what happened? If we start in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, you'll find that he was a young king. His father was, in the previous chapter, apostate. In other words, he turned his back on God completely. He closed up the temple so that it couldn't be used, and the place just fell into a ruin and it was used as a dumping ground. Hezekiah was only 25 when he became the king. And it says he reigned 29 years. So according to my maths, he was about 39 when God said to him, you're going to die. And that's a young man. That's a young man. I mean, God said to me, you're going to die at sort of 58. Okay, that's a little bit better. But 39, he's got the rest of his life ahead of him. So what does Hezekiah do? He's not a sit around, wait for it all to happen sort of bloke. It says in verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Isn't it interesting, isn't it, how the seed that God had planted in this young man was there despite his apostate father. Despite the fact his father had totally rejected God and turned his back on God, and the nation had suffered as a result of that. Hezekiah comes in with this burning vision of what God wants to do to restore the nation, and he actually gets in and gets on and does it. It says the first year of his reign, in the first month he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired it. That's verse 3. And if you go on down there, over that period of time, because there was such an urgency to do this, because there was such a heart of obedience to do it, because the fear of the Lord was in this man, which is really what I want to talk about this morning, what I believe God wants us to hear from him this morning. If you hear nothing else, hear that phrase, the fear of the Lord. Because this church will grow when there is a fear of the Lord upon it. It will not grow if there is no fear of the Lord in our lives. This was the prime reason God spoke to Hezekiah the way he did, because he had actually lost the fear of the Lord. He had become dependent upon himself and what he could do and what he had done. So, this young man, he gets a team of Levites and priests together. He says in verse 8. Correction, verse 7. This is what happened with his father Ahaz. They have shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps. They have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, desolation, and jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, daughters, and wives are in captivity. That is the fruit of rejecting God. You will invite the judgment of God upon your life. If you deliberately choose to reject God's claim on your life, you will invite. In fact, you'll do more than invite. You will get his judgment come upon your life. Now, that sounds a bit heavy, but it's true. That's what the Word of God says. Now, listen to this man's heart. Verse 10. This is how he understood the fear of the Lord. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God. In other words, a binding agreement. I will follow this thing right through to the end, whatever it costs me, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. He saw the problem. He knew what the answer was. And because he feared the Lord, he covenanted with God. God, I'm in this to the end. I'm going to see you redeem the nation and bring it back. Now, that sounds pretty much like a sort of vision we've got, really, for Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Yeah? It does. I mean, the houses and walking across the room and everything you guys have shared this morning is a part of that. It's a part of it. Okay, so we find that in this chapter, basically, the temple is cleaned up. It's made fit for use. It's made fit again for worship. Also in this chapter, he brings the sacrificial offering system back in again because the people are unclean. He raises up the priests. He raises up the Levites. He raises up the musicians. He raises up the singers. And once the temple is ready as a first priority, he reintroduces the worship and the sacrificial system so the people can meet with God. You see, all this has been lost across a nation. Look at our own nation. Where is the heart to meet with God across this nation? If we, as the church, lose the fear of the Lord, the nation will never know God. It's really important that we find the fear of the Lord again ourselves. We don't have a right to mess about with our lives as we think we can. You know, we say God gives us free will, and he does. But God spoke to me yesterday quite clearly, and he said, Martin, I know you've got free will, and that will always be your choice to choose to obey me or to disobey me. But have you ever surrendered to me your free will? I thought, no, I haven't. And I'd never even thought about it, actually. Have you ever thought about surrendering your free will to God? So, you know, put your house in order. So that was what God was saying to me. Put your house in order. Okay, so we have this group of people who are now getting a bit excited because there is worship happening in the temple. The temple is now open, and God, the presence of God, is there. Verse 36 of that chapter, Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. Why did it happen suddenly? Because the fear of the Lord was there. When the fear of the Lord comes in, things happen very, very suddenly and quickly. Yes. You ever seen that? You must have seen that. We've seen that happen here since Pastor Paul and Kate have come up. God has put things in place. God has prepared us as a people over probably a number of years for the things he's already put in place now and that we're walking into now, because there is a right fear of the Lord in the church leadership. And that's why these things have happened so quickly. Their house move. The things that have happened in the church, coming here. This has all been almost like suddenlies. Things that we've tried to do in the past and haven't happened. Because if you like, the atmosphere wasn't right. And God has now put that right. And there is a fear of God that is growing in the church. So we can get excited and see more things happen. If you just think about it, in Acts 9, I think it's Acts 9, yeah. Acts 5, just to turn across there, if you would. Have a look at the New Testament church, just in case you think this is just talking about the Old Testament. It isn't. Acts 5, the church increased greatly because the fear of the Lord was there. Yeah. Acts 5, 12 and 13. Verse 13 particularly. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them. Why? Because the fear of God was there. The power of God was being manifested because the fear of the God of God rested upon the people. But the people esteemed them highly. There's another one in, I think it's Acts 9, I'm not sure. Didn't write it down. Doesn't matter. Okay. So let's go back to Hezekiah again. Chapter 30. He institutes the Passover. The Passover hasn't been kept properly in years. So he not only institutes it for the people who are immediately with him, but he sends out people through the whole nation of Israel saying, come to the Passover. Come and get right with God. And if you look at verse 6, there's an interesting thing here. The runners went throughout Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped the hand of the king of Assyria. Now read on a bit further. Do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't be proud and arrogant as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary. We cannot enter the presence of God. We know that. If we're full of pride and arrogance, we get that far and that's it. God says, repent. Humble yourself. Now then, the whole purpose of this turning, yielding, is that the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Verse 9, if you return to the Lord, this is an amazing thing. I never saw this until I read this. I was sharing it with somebody a bit earlier. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive. In other words, where all these people have been taken captive by the king of Assyria, God was saying, if you here repent and get your lives back in order, if you will humble yourselves and submit to me, I will enable those people in captivity to come back. You know, we can be the stopping point for God blessing other people's lives in our families directly. We can actually be the hindrance because of our own attitude or our own mindsets or our own arrogance. It's so easy when we have non-Christian kids to preach at our kids. Who's done it? Nobody else, only me. Okay. In that sense, you know, oh, you must turn to Jesus, you really need Jesus and all of it. I would suggest that those of you who haven't done it, your kids are Christians and walking with the Lord. So you learn, you did it by example. Now, it's easy, isn't it, as church people, inverted commas, small c, that we know it all up here, everything's in here, there's lots of stuff in here, but there's very little of it actually out there. That's not a criticism, that's just a reality. That's where the church corporately is at the moment. We don't see much outside. We don't see that Acts demonstration of the people actually being afraid to come and join us on a Sunday morning because of the power of God that's manifested through the church outside. Because there's people outside, Woolworths and all through the, you know, the shopping mall there, being healed and set free and all this sort of stuff. I mean, if that happened in Scarborough, can you imagine? Not if, when that happens in Scarborough. Can you imagine what will happen? It will be on the BBC News. It will be on international world news. And God wants to do it. God wants to do it. So shouldn't we be believing at that level for him to do it? So let's get rid of the hindrances or the possible hindrances that can get in the way right now at the beginning of the year so we have a clear run right through the year and we're not sort of stopping every 3 or 4 weeks because we've fallen over with this or we've fallen over with that. We've got our hearts sorted like now. Right now. Here. Today. No running out thinking, well, that was quite a good word. I'll go and think about it. I don't think I'm going to die. But maybe I am. Maybe you are. Maybe you are. Spiritually, you are sitting there dying because you've lost the fear of the Lord. And you will spiritually die, and so will I, if we lose the fear of the Lord. And we will only know, if you like, the opposing sense of the presence of God. When he stands against you like a wall, and that is an awful place to be, and I guess we've all been there at some time or other. And it's not a good place to be at the beginning of a new year. When you're blessing people with a happy new year, you know, it's a place to say, that's it. Here's the mark in the sand. I'm stepping over this morning. No more of that stuff. Remember when Joshua, in Joshua 24, spoke to the children of Israel. He wrote his last sort of like instructions to them. And it was, do not bring into the promised land, let go of all the gods that your fathers had. We inherit stuff and we bring stuff into the church with us. We know that. You know, now is a good time for stuff that has bothered you since before you were a Christian to say, hang on a minute, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. And if we walk in the fear of the Lord, we won't put up with it anymore because there is a victory there that enables us to overcome it. If we are willing to let God do that in us, you know, do some digging, do some shaking, do some sifting, then we will find that the fear of God starts to come upon us. What is the fear of God? It's a desire to please him and walk in his ways. It's not being terrified of him like the sort of schoolmaster touch. You know, how many of you ever got summoned to the headmaster's study when you were at school? Oh. You can tell where your leaders are, can't you? Well, leaders' wives are. But, you know, there's that sort of sense of, oh, goodness me. And then you sort of see him standing there switching the cane like this. You think, oh, no, you know. Well, it did in my day at school anyway. And it hurt too. But it isn't like that with God. That's not the fear I'm talking about. There's a fear of God that comes out of that grace that we were singing about earlier this morning. You know, grace, unconditional love of God to touch and change your life because God does not want you to go to hell, basically. He does not want that. And that choice is open to you. Whether you accept what he says to you, get your life in order. Or you say, no, I'm not bothered actually, I've got plenty of time. You know, it says somewhere else in here, someone else said something like that to Jesus, and he said, you fool. You fool, how do you know when your life will be required of you? How do you know? I don't know when God's going to say, that's it, Martin. You've done everything I want you to do now. It's time to go home. But I know this, that I want to be ready. And I want to be walking in the fear of God. My, this is a sober word for first Sunday back, isn't it? Pastor Paul might have an even stronger one next week. He probably will. Okay, let's look a bit more through Hezekiah. Chapter 30. The Passover is set up. And he gets all the people into a place of repentance. An amazing thing he does here, this man. Just something else again. The favour he has with God because he walks in the heart of the Lord. Look at verse 18. From multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, all these other places, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. There is grace. There is grace. Those people deserve the judgment of God. But because of this man's heart, because of this man walking in the fear of God, all these people, half of a nation, many of them, there was a pardon for their sin, although they had done nothing ritually to do anything about it themselves. This man prayed, God, have mercy on these people. And he did, because Hezekiah walked in the fear of the Lord. Okay, now then, you run on into chapter 31. And it talks about all the things that he did, all the practical stuff, getting things into order, getting things into a right sense of life, of living. Practical things, physical things, spiritual things. Most of it is spiritual. He's restoring the priesthood. He is restoring the Levitical order. He is restoring the nation. I mean, to me, that's revival. This guy brought revival because he walked in the fear of the Lord. You think of people like Finney and others and Whitaker and a lot of these old saints who we read about. I don't know, probably did in Roffey, but certainly when I went through Lamplugh, we had to go through Charles Finney's book on his life. And God, man alive, after about 3 pages, you feel so condemned that you just don't want to go any further with it. Because this man had such a close walk with God. I mean, Finney was a man who walked into a factory and people immediately, the presence of the Holy Spirit fell and a whole factory full of people would come under conviction of sin because he walked in the fear of the Lord. And God's asking us to do that. I'm not sure I would want to have met Finney. He's one of those sort of men, I think, who would have looked at you and looked straight through you, you know, and you think, God, what's he seeing in there, you know? And there are people like that around sometimes, aren't there? You sort of see them and they just look at you and you think, what's God saying? And actually, you find God's not saying anything to them at all. It's just the way they're looking. But there can be that. And Finney was one of those sort of people. Just a little aside. Okay. Now then, after all this... No, it's just one more bit I wanted to get out of here. Verse 20 of that chapter 31. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered. See, that's the secret of prosperity, is the fear of the Lord. We wonder sometimes perhaps why our finances dry up or things get difficult financially for us. And we need to ask the question, Lord, am I walking in a right fear of you? Am I actually walking in obedience to you? Am I doing the things I know I should be doing? No, it's not about just doing, it's about faith as well, I know that. But God gives us a word, you know, he gives us his word to actually do it, not listen to it. So that was another part of something that God spoke to me about really in James, isn't it? James 5, is it? Be hearers, be doers of the word, not just hearers. So really, somebody who walks in the fear of the Lord will be a doer of the word. What Joan shared this morning is being a doer of the word. She heard it, she took it, she struggled with it, she struggled with God for it, and made it her own. And God's opened up some wonderful opportunities. That's exciting. That really encourages me. I don't know about you. Really encourages me. I think that's fantastic. So by the time, you know, others of you have got hold of that self-same thing, this church is going to be quite big by about June, July time. I'm going to see there's going to be a lot of new people in this place, or contact. If they're not necessarily in this building, there's going to be contact, stuff happening in the home, stuff happening around the place. Because there's a fear of the Lord coming upon us as a church. We need to cry out for it. We really do. If we are serious about something happening in Scarborough, we need to cry out for the fear of the Lord and get our houses in order, get our lives in order. Right. So after all this stuff and all this wonderful thing, and this was a wonder, talk about signs and wonders, this was signs and wonders time. This was known right across the known world what God had done. You go to chapter 32, you see this guy Sennacherib, who's well known about, you probably did him in history at school. A Syrian king wiped out nation after nation after nation and took the people captive. And he comes up against Hezekiah. And you think, well, why did that happen? Oh, well, it was just God testing him. In a sense, yes, it was. Does God test us? Yeah, he tests our hearts. He does test our hearts very much. And if we're going to seek to walk in the fear of the Lord, our hearts will be very, very tested. They really will. And it gives you a choice to say, yes, I'm going to walk with God. No, I'm not. Choices are quite simple. The options of walking with God, of course, are blessing. Yes, not always easy, but blessing and grace and mercy, joy, peace, provision. And walking without God, I don't even want to think about that really. You know, cremation isn't really the word. That's a very small word really for what will happen if we choose not to walk with Him. Misery, upset, probably poverty, often ill health. Don't need to rub it in, really, do I? You know, the choices are there for us to take. So, you take chapter 32 away and read it at home, because there's quite a lot of it. Basically, the Lord delivers Hezekiah. You can read about this also in 2 Kings. I think it's about 18 onwards. There's about 3 chapters of this whole thing on Hezekiah. He is worthy of a study. He really is. Now, there's one more thing here out of this chapter 32, right at the end, verse 22 onwards. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. Now, this is where we start to see things going wrong. Verse 24, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near to death. Then we come back to where we started. Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're going to die. What had he done? He'd done everything right, hadn't he? Looking at what we've looked at, he'd done everything right. The nation was in revival, effectively. What had happened? It says, we read on, he prayed to the Lord, and he, the Lord, spoke to him and gave him a sign, which he did. If you remember the story, Hezekiah had a choice from the prophet Isaiah. What do you want the sun to do? To go forward 10 steps or backwards 10 steps? And Hezekiah said, it's easy for the sun to go forward 10 steps. I want it to go back 10 steps. That was his relationship with God. He could ask for that. So God made the sun go back 10 steps. And I believe, I heard some while ago now, that historically that's actually been established as true. They found data to prove that. I don't know where I heard it, but I heard it somewhere. So that was the fear of the Lord enabled that to happen with this man. All right. Now then, God raised Hezekiah up. But it says here, verse 25, Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor or the grace or the mercy shown him, or God's heart towards him. Because his heart was lifted up, therefore wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So it didn't only affect him becoming proud and arrogant, the nation also became proud and arrogant. And I believe that's the key of what the Lord wants to say to us this year. As we go into it, be watchful that we don't become a people who get proud because of what God is doing. Because we will only know the anger of God against us if we do, and we will not see the blessing and the fruitfulness that God wants to give us, and he said he will give us. Hezekiah had to humble himself. So that meant something probably pretty public. It would need to be public for the nation to know he'd done it. That's a difficult thing, isn't it? I wonder who wants to humble themselves publicly in here this morning. Get your house in order. You're going to die. So he humbled himself. The nation humbled themselves. And it says here, the wrath of the Lord didn't come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. There was peace. You know, God does not want to destroy people. That is not into the business of destroying people. You say, well, what about all these natural disasters? They are natural disasters. God, it says in the scripture, that the Lord doesn't want that anybody should perish, but that all should turn to him and have eternal life. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where your life is at today. Don't know everybody in here today. But really, if your life is in a mess, maybe you need to hear that word this morning. Get your life in order. You are dying. You are dying. You are totally separated from God because your life is a mess. God is saying to you, I'll give you all the help you want to straighten it out and get it right. In fact, I've done it. I shed my blood on a cross for you 2,000 years ago. I was nailed to a cross for you. I took all the sin and the punishment that you deserved 2,000 years ago, that you could be free. And your choice is to actually come to me and say, thank you, Lord. I come in repentance. I come in humility. But I'm not worthy of that. You're not. I'm not. What are we worthy of that God's given us? Nothing. Are we, really? It's just free, awesome grace. Just extended to us day after day after day. Why reject something like that? Why turn away from something like that? We're so stupid sometimes. You know, stuff and things is what happened to Hezekiah. He got busy in the work of the kingdom of God. And that was great, and it was right that he should. He was a capable bloke. As I say, all sorts of stuff. I mean, you read in 2 Kings, I think it is, about what he did to duct water into Jerusalem so that the king of Assyria and his army couldn't get it. They closed all the springs down. He built a duct that went under the ground and went into the city. So there was no way they could get besieged for months and months and months. They might have run short on food, but they got all the water they wanted. I mean, that's the sort of guy this man was. Awesome leadership. But because of it, or despite it, he got proud. Look what I've done. You know, if you read on just a little bit further, just a matter of interest, because it says to me that this actually never totally left him. There was still a bit of my greatness here. Verse 27, Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, precious stones. Verse 29, he provided cities for himself, possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. Now then, verse 31, however, regarding the ambassadors of the prince of Babylon who were sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. That's a big thing, isn't it? Have the sense that God has withdrawn from you to know what's in your heart. You know? I was walking the dog on Friday. I think it was Friday. Friday, it must have been Friday. Friday, for me, was not a nightmare day. It wouldn't be the right thing to say. Friday and Saturday were horrendous. I nearly rang Pastor Paul Saturday morning, said, I can't do this. God's asked me to bring something I can't bring. Sorry. And then Claire sort of said, you know, started speaking to me, and we just sort of prayed and got down and really sought the Lord. But it was the same sort of thing. We can coast along quite easily. You know, we have a change of leadership, a change of style, if you like. Things in the church pick up and start to really move at a pace. And we can get caught in the slipstream. God says, I don't want you caught in the slipstream. I want you up front running. Slipstream is no good because eventually you fall out of it. You know, and all sorts of other stuff gets caught in the slipstream as well. All the dust and the dirt. Anybody ever followed a lorry on a bicycle and it's gone down a dirt track and you can't see a thing, there's all grit in your eyes? Same sort of thing. God wants us to be a people who fear him with all of our heart. You know, what does it say in Jeremiah? I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you. I've gone to the cross for you. What more can I do? Not only when he went to the cross did he take your sin there, but he also rose from the dead so that you might have a new life and I might have a new life. We have resurrection life. We have to take hold of it. It's not something I can give you, or Pastor Paul can give you, or Joan can give you, or anybody else in here can give you. It's something you have to come to God for yourself and say, I have blown this. I thought I was all right. And I sat here this morning and just suddenly realized that you could take my life away from me tomorrow. And I need to repent. In order to receive life, you need to lay down your life. That's God's desire for you this morning. So, a blessed, mighty blessed new year, because the fear of the Lord is upon us as a church. Amen. And if we will allow that spirit that was in Hezekiah to humble himself, then God will raise us up as a people and do mighty things in us. Yeah. I can see people zipping up Bibles, I think it's time, dropping a hint. Sorry, Mike, that's all right. I'd like us to pray. We need to pray. And I realise we haven't taken an offering. So we're going to pray first. Take the word home. Chew on it. You know, I don't know how many of you make notes when you hear the word of God on a Sunday. I do, and I try to get back to it in the week to just refresh myself what God is saying. I went back this morning and looked at a number of the things God had been saying to us here as a church, and I thought, yeah, the fear of the Lord, it says in Proverbs, is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. I want to be a man of wisdom. You want to be people of wisdom. So, Father, we thank you that your words are spirit and their life. Lord, we thank you that you don't want to destroy us, you don't want to kill us, you don't want to write us off, Father. You want us to know fullness of life in this place. And Lord, just at the outset of this new year, we just come this morning, I come this morning. Father, I repent, Lord, of where I have relied on myself. And as a result, that sense of your fear has left me. Father, I repent of that. And we repent together as a church, that where we have walked in the pride of our hearts, Lord, in arrogance, in thinking we can do it, Father, we repent this morning. And Lord, we cry out to know what it is to really fear you and walk in that fear. Because in it, Lord, is total freedom. Total freedom. So, Father, thank you for every word you've spoken into this church this past 6 months, this past years. Father, thank you. You are going to fulfill those words as we take hold of them and start to run. Lord, we're not going to be slipstream people. We're going to be frontline people. Lord, we're going to be right up there on the front line, Father, so that we finish and hit the tape together. Lord, not straggling behind. Father, that's our choice today. Lord, we take that choice. I just want to ask you to do something. If you've heard something from God this morning that's spoken to you, will you stand up, please? God has spoken to you this morning. Will you stand up? Not for my benefit. This is you just saying something. God, you've spoken to me this morning. And I am covenanting with you, as Hezekiah did. He covenanted to put right what was wrong because he feared God. Lord, I am covenanting with you today, personally, to get my life in order, that I walk in a fear of you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. God is good. Don't forget that. God is so, so good. So kind. So gracious. And he gives us time. That's the great thing. He gives us time. So, let's see what happens in 2008. Big things. Big things. Amen.
Amen. What a great word. That was a prophetic word from God to us this morning. If you know somebody that wasn't here, make sure they get a tape. That was spot on. I don't actually think, like Martin was saying, it's a hard word. I don't think it was a hard word at all, because all God is saying is take a step forward. All he's saying is seek me with all your heart, which we want to do anyway, don't we? And then just look at the amazing promise. I mean, I was reading through bits as Martin was speaking as well in that 2 Chronicles 29, 30 and 31. And just thinking, it's just promise after promise after promise here. It's like God is just saying, and this is for you, and this is for you, and this is for you, and this is for you. So I hope you're excited by that word this morning. I mean, it's what a word to have at the beginning of 08. It's just God saying, well, I've got a bigger vision for you than you have. Yeah? And thank God for Martin to have the obedience to bring that word when he was terrified to do so. Amen. Martin, we're going to pray for you because I saw something different in your preaching this morning. I don't know about you. There was an authority there, and this is the word of the Lord to you. He just stepped into a new place this morning, and we're going to confirm that word on him. Amen. If you come as well, Kate, and we'll just pray for him. Father, thank you for Martin. We thank you for his faithfulness over the years, Father. And we thank you that he really is in 2008 coming into a new place in you. As he learns to walk in the authority that you've given him, we're going to see that authority emanating from him. And these miracles that he was talking of, Father, we see Martin doing those on the streets. We see Martin doing those in his home and in the homes of others. Father, we thank you for what you're going to release in him this year. And I thank you by this time next year, Father, we won't recognize the man that's before us now due to the work that you've done in him. Hallelujah. Father, we just confirm your word that he's called to be a leader, he's called to preach the word, and he's called to pastor the people. And Father, we confirm that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.